أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألف لام ميم. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون.
Welcome to the After School Dawa podcast with my beautiful co-hosts, mashallah, Muhammad and Tahmid. How are you guys doing?
Alaykum salam, bro.
Assalamu. I don't even think he said salam, so he left. Assalamu alaykum.
Assalamu alaykum. Salam is posted.
Yeah, just edit the salam. Yeah, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There we go.
I mean, I'm the one that edits it, so I'm probably gonna forget it. So, yeah. This is probably going to be edited into it, so they'll be like, yo, well, these guys, you know,
professionals.
We're just going to make a completely separate intro.
But yeah, alhamdulillah, you know, I'm doing all right, you know. How are you doing, Saad?
Alhamdulillah, Tahmid, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, can't complain.
So, Sage, how are you?
So, everyone else. Right, one
so
by one, getting line.
So the audience listening, how are you guys and girls?
You better respond, yeah. We're going to wait for your response for like 10 seconds.
Yeah, go on, wait. Oh, really?
That's great.
Wow, amazing.
you know in like Dora the Explorer when she's like, where is the bridge? And then she just cuts off for like 10 seconds.
Yeah,
and she's like,
yeah.
There it is.
Wow,
you're just
right.
There screaming at the TV like, it's there for about 10.
And then she's like, wow, you got it right. Yeah, it is over there. Dora's a psychic, you know, freaking black magic right there, bro.
Never mind, she knows.
But yeah, anyway, Saad, what's... So for everyone listening, Saad's going to be hosting today's session, leading today's session. So Saad, what's today's topic about?
So today we're going to be talking about how, you know, the Quran affects us emotionally, spiritually, intellectually.
Bro, I'm going to sleep, bro. Oh my days, why do you sound so dead?
Bro, listen.
You don't even sound interested,
this
bro.
This is just my normal talking voice, yeah. Leave me alone. I have to be slightly quiet because it's 9 o'clock, so.
Pretend you're talking about anime or whatever.
This is how we talk about, man.
Now, Saad, bro, pretend you're like doing like some PC simulator game, yeah.
this is how I talk when I'm doing some PC simulator game. It's all the same voice, bro. Leave me alone. Stop interrupting my introduction, man. Go away. Right. Okay.
Fine, bro.
All right, go on.
So we're gonna be talking about how the Quran affects us, yeah, and our personal experiences with the Quran. Yeah, just generally like how we can engage better with it. You guys' experiences, that you know what you've experienced in terms of its meaning, in terms of its stories, its parables, its analogies, its examples, and all of it, inshallah.
Inshallah. I guess
sounds good.
I guess with that, like, you know, before you start, I think when it comes to the Quran, right, for a lot of Muslims, they just see it as, you know, that book that you have in the mosque, right? Like that in itself is the Quran, and like, you know, nothing can ever happen to it. Blah blah blah. Like, you know, you drop. I don't know if you guys did this. Like, we were told, like, if you ever drop the book in it, the Quran, like, you have to, like, kiss it 3 times and then put it on your forehead.
Yeah.
I remember that.
Yeah.
And then I know, like, when we were younger, like, me and Tahmid, you know, we've experienced it. Like, you know, Quran, the way we were introduced to it is, like, you'd go to the mosque in the afternoon for, like, 5 to 8, and you just have to read it or memorize it. Like, we were never taught, like, so what is the meaning of the things we're reading? It's kind of like, yeah, just read it.
Yeah, I mean, it's that thing where, you know, like, I was thinking about this a few days ago, SubhanAllah. It was, what was it, man? Sorry, I'm just gonna... Yeah, okay, yeah. So it's like, this is literally the word of God. Like, literally.
Yeah.
It's literally Kalam Allah, right? Speech of Allah. And when we think about all these, like, ancient stories, you know, about Musa being given the Torah, about Dawood being given the Zabur, and about Isa being given the Injil, you know, that is the Bible, and Musa alayhi salam being given the you know, the Torah, and the Dawood, David being given the Psalms, right? We think of these as like scriptures given to these people. Miracles happened, you know, Musa split the sea, Dawood fought Goliath, he had a big kingdom of himself, you know, and Isa healed people, and he was born without a father, etc., right? But what we forget is, literally, we have a copy of a holy scripture, which is directly, because everything else, in terms of the Torah, the Zabur, the Injil, they were all kind of commandments, right? They weren't... This is, if I'm correct in my understanding, and you guys can correct me, this is the only, like, fully formed script, like, dialogue that Allah has given us, right? This is, like, literally what Allah is speaking to us. Allah spoke these words in terms of his speech being translated into Arabic, and then it was written down, right? And this is literally how it is, yeah? When we say speech of God, we don't just mean it figuratively. And I think something we forget, that a being so high and mighty above the heavens, above the universe itself, above the heavens itself, is talking to us, and is telling us of these stories, is telling us of these ongoing things, and these things that have happened, these things that are gonna happen, and we don't even take it, even, you know, 0.1% seriously. We just think it's a book, it needs to be read so and so often, and we need to act upon it.
It's basically like a physics textbook.
It's literally like, you know, it's not really scripture. It's just something we read once in a while to kind of get our iman boost and try and understand our religion a bit better. Yeah. And maybe we quote some of it when we want to prove a point. And that's it. Yeah. And it's not like we're not thinking of the fact that our Rabb, our Creator, our Sustainer, our everything, the one we constantly praise, and the one our whole religion is based upon and around, is speaking to us directly. And some of the stuff in the Quran, bro, I'll say it straight up, is stuff I've like. It's ayahs, you know, when you read Quran, you don't read the meaning usually, right? Like when you're in madrasa, right, and you're doing you're not doing hifz, but you're just doing like qiraat, right? You're just reading through it.
Yeah.
You just read the Arabic like page by page, and you move on to the next surah, next surah, right? But you don't read the meaning, and these are ayahs. When I came back to it later and I read, like, you know, some random ayahs, I was like, these ayahs are literally what's happening right now. It's not even, how did I gloss over these? These ayahs are so powerful and profound. And no one's, like, you know, some ayahs, they're often quoted, right? Like, we have created you in pairs, ayah, for, like, you know, the married couples. And, you know, what's it? Indeed, Allah's help is near for the people struggling. These are, like, popular quoted ayahs, right? That are trying to, you know, prove a point, or you're encouraging people, etc., etc. But there's some ayahs in the Quran which, if you just go to randomly in a surah, you'll find that they're so relevant to society, they're so relevant to culture, they're so relevant to politics, economics. It's mad. I'm not even talking about the ayah that tells the longest ayah in the Quran that literally tells you that you have to keep, when you're writing a debt down, and how to note a transaction down, yeah? that you have to have like what two men wit- male witnesses. If there's not two male witnesses, then I think like bring two female witnesses or something. You, it's in surah. Oh God, I don't know which surah it is. I think it's Baqarah. If correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know which surah it is. But the longest surah in the Quran is literally about noting down a transaction between two parties, right? I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about like very specific information that is relevant to everyone at a certain time. And you'll know what I mean. If you just go to the Quran randomly, like it's like it's a practical task, right? A homework for the audience out there, right? Go to go to any part of the Quran, right? Go to like, I don't know, like Ali Imran, right? And go to like verses, let's say like 65 to 90 or something, right? Look at those verses and you tell me there isn't a, like a thing, at least one verse, more probably more than one, that isn't relevant to you right now. It will be, trust me. They're not just stories, and it's so profound when you actually look at the tafsir of them, how the structure is done, how the meaning is conveyed. There's some words that are used in some sentences that similar sentences they're not used, right? Even in the same sentence itself, there's one version of the word that's used, but there's another version of the same word that's used in another part to convey something else. It's so profound. And it's something we need to this entire study of the Quran is something we need to pay more attention to, because it yeah. honestly for me it increases my iman like many folds.
I remember this one time, one of my like distant, not cousins, but kind of like an uncle. You know when you're just a family friend that you just know, but you just call him uncle or cousin.
Yeah.
So he came over, and I was talking to him obviously because he was a guy, so I'm the only guy in the house, so I got to talk to him. And
bro, I hate those moments, man.
I got to know. But then when I was talking to him, we had a blessed convo and it was nice, so I enjoyed it. And like as you were saying before, how you like, you know, it's more than just a book and all that. You know, a lot of times in arguments where people try to say refute the Quran and stuff like that, they'll be like, okay, but the Quran says this, which is factually incorrect and blah blah blah, which it isn't, by the way. But then he sat there and he was telling me about the Quran, and he was like, well, first of all, the Quran isn't a science textbook. It's not supposed to be full of facts. It's a guide to the way of life, basically. It's a guide for all Muslims, and it's Allah's speech towards His creation. So it's not supposed to be a science textbook you can just take out factually, like facts, and hope to, you know, learn this and 100%, that.
100%.
And so he was telling me, and he was saying, if anyone ever, like, asked for a miracle or asked to prove if God exists, the number one source I'd go to is the Quran. He goes, because it's on another level. Once you understand it, once you read it properly, and you like actually open your heart towards it, you'll realize it's completely different to any other pieces of scripture, any other writing. Like Arabic poets at the time, they surrendered to the eloquency and the like the, you know, the poetry in the Quran. They couldn't even come near it.
Yeah.
And they'd be like, this isn't something a human could write. They knew the Prophet ﷺ couldn't have wrote it himself. And 100%. So obviously people nowadays think obviously they know better than the best Arabic poets of the time.
Yep.
And they're like, actually, the Quran is not poetic. It's not correct. There's the repetition here and there. It doesn't make sense. I'm like, okay, so you know better than you know the best poets of the time back then.
They're looking at like, the English translation of it.
Like, exactly. Like a lot of it is already lost in the translation. I'm not lost, but you know, it's not fully interpreted in the translation.
Yeah, 100%. So, as it would be with any language.
Exactly. The number one thing is you need to understand Arabic before you can even start to try and understand the Quran, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, you can obviously read the meanings, but that will give you a good understanding. But to understand it truly, you got to try and obviously learn it.
Yeah, I get what you mean. Bouncing off Tahmid's point, right?
Mm-hmm.
So for me, I don't know, like a while back in it, I started reading the Quran in English translation in it. So this was before I started learning Arabic. And, you know, just reading the Quran, what I used to do was, like, you know, from the beginning, from Surah Al-Fatiha, right? Just read a page or two a day in it with the English translation, right? And just bookmark it and go on, right? Bro, subhanAllah, one thing, right, that really, like, stood out to me, amongst other things that stood out, right? But one main thing was their confidence in the Quran, bro. Like, we all know, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave us a test from the Quran, a challenge, right? You know, can you make something similar to it? One, right? Another one was, there can't be a mistake in the Quran. There can't be something that's written in the Quran and we found out, wait, that's not actually true.
Mm.
You know, that can't exist in the Quran, right? Like Saad said, the Quran, it holds so many different things, right? It talks about society, the economy, philosophy, you know, physics, right? Geology, other things, right? It talks about all these things, right? Which is like so many different topics and stuff. Bear in mind, it was 1400 years ago when it was revealed, right?
Mm.
Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that this, that there is no mistake in here, right? Now, when he said that, right, and you read the Quran, like, from the beginning, right, you read it, wherever you read it. Like, one thing I noticed, even in the English translation, was the confidence in the words that's being said. Like, you know, when you read a verse, right, it's never like, oh, maybe you will feel better by doing this. Maybe this would happen if you do that, right? Maybe this would happen if that happens, right? It's never a maybe. Mm. It's like, this will happen. That will happen. This is the case. That is the case, right? It's, you know, there's a level of confidence. There's a level of confidence in it. Why is there a level of confidence in it? It's because the author of it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's his words. He knows exactly what will happen, what won't happen. There's nothing beyond him when it comes to knowledge, right? That's and there's true. That confidence in it. And then when you start learning Arabic, like, you know, the grammar in Arabic and stuff, then you realize it's even more confident than you think it is, you know?
Yep.
Like, there's so much assurance in the words, you know? And, like, let me give you a scenario or an example, yeah? Let's say you go into a debate, yeah, about whatever, man. Maybe me and Saad are debating whether orange is a fruit or not. I don't know, right? If I'm going to sit there, right, and debate something, when do you think I will be confident and be assured of what I'm saying? It's when I know this point is correct, yeah? It's when I have evidence and backing behind it, yeah? You know, when you're not sure about something, you can't be confident in that point, innit? And it shows that you're not confident in that point. You know, when your teacher, you know, like, asks a question and you're just there in the corner like, yo, don't pick me, don't pick me. And she picks you, yeah? And then she's like, yo, what's the answer to 5 plus 5? You don't know. Maybe you're stupid. I don't know. Yeah. And you're just there like, I think it's 10. You know, because you don't know. But then, you know, the student that puts his hand up in the beginning, right? First one to put his hand up. How do you think he's going to answer? He's going to be like, yeah, it's 10. Like, straight away. You know, so there's like a difference in it. One person would be like, I think it's 10. I think that's answered. There's going to be like a pause and maybe and this and that. But the person who knows what the answer is going to be confident in it, right? You get what I'm saying, innit?
Yep. Yeah.
And that's one thing about the Quran. Like, read it. Even in the English translation, read it, and you realize there's so much confidence in the Quran that you don't see in other places, right? And I guess with that, I want to ask Saad a question, yeah?
Mm.
So obviously, you mentioned, like, the other prophets, right? And they had their scriptures. And obviously, like, with their scriptures, it wasn't sort of complete in a sense, in it.
Mm.
What would you say is the difference between the Quran and like the Bible and other scriptures, you know? So, because obviously, like, as Muslims, yeah, we believe that all of these are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So then what's really the difference? What makes the Quran special compared to anything else?
So number one is the Quran is wholly unique in that it's a dialogue between Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So these are things Allah is sending down through revelation, to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So that's one. That's one unique property of it, right? So it wasn't already, you know. It's spoken dialogue. So that's one. Two is that it does things in a way. In terms of defining people, so like for example Dawood, right? In the Bible, the Christians actually say Dawood wasn't a prophet, So, but I think in one version of the Bible, he is a prophet. But there's these conflicting things about prophets and what is a prophet. Like Lut alayhi salam, for example, he wasn't a prophet, I don't think, in the Bible. But in the Quran, he is. So the Quran does some things different, right? So it says these people are prophets. They did not make mistakes, right? They didn't commit major sins, etc., etc. So it's unique in that perspective as well. So that's another point. Number three, of course, we know the Quran hasn't been corrupted. It's been preserved and maintained. Yeah, the Bible hasn't been maintained. The Bible has had stuff added to it, which the Christians believe, the authors of which the Christians actually don't know, but the what they attribute to, like Paul, Mark, Matthew, I think, like these people came after Isa alayhi salam, decades after Isa alayhi salam, and they added stuff to the Bible, right? And even the Christians admit the authors of these they don't know. So the Quran has nothing added to it or removed from it since it was revealed, right? And there's slight debate about this. It's a very intellectual topic, but we can leave that for now. In terms of, like, you know, translations maybe losing some meaning, etc., etc. But overall, as a general principle, Quran hasn't had anything added or removed from it since it was
definitely revealed. Like, when it comes to the Arabic in itself, it comes to the Arabic in itself, like, even historians can agree that it's not being changed.
Yeah,
translations, I mean, is translations, and translation, you can never have a perfect translation.
I mean, the other thing is, in terms of when they found, I think, the oldest Quran in the world is in the University of Birmingham, if I remember correctly.
Shout out to Birmingham.
Shout out to. I think it's, if I don't you correct me if I'm wrong, I think it's either 8th or 9th century copy. I'm not sure, but it's a very early copy. So obviously that's only about 100 to 300 years after the Prophet's death, alayhi salam, right? So that just proves that even up to that point, at least, there was the same. Like, they even got a guy, I think, if I remember correctly, there was a video on BBC that they got a guy to come and read it because it's very old, like, you know, writing style, right? Without, like, the harakat, the fatha, kasra, dhamma, they didn't used to write like Arabic like that back then, right? Even now they don't, but, you know, Quranic Arabic they do. But anyway, they got a guy to come in and they read it, right? And they compared it to, so he basically found where in the modern day copy of the Quran where that was, and it was the same surah, same wording, same everything was the exact same. The stoppage, the markers, everything was the same. The only thing difference was there was no harakat, because back then they didn't used to write with harakat. And that's another kind
for
of
those, for those who don't know what harakat is, it's basically like, you know, the symbols that's on top and below the Arabic writing.
Yeah, the a, e, u, you know, ta, ti, tu.
So it's to help, especially like non-Arabs, to understand or read the language.
Yeah. Arabs don't write Arabic in harakat because they know how the words are pronounced. Yeah.
Also, bear in mind that when the Quran was first revealed and preserved, it wasn't written down at all. People would memorize it.
So that's another way of
They wouldn't actually write it down until a lot later.
Yep.
I believe it was only when Uthman radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa. Mm-hmm. That is when they actually started documenting it as a book, you know, compiling it into a book. Before then, it was always something by speech. You know,
yeah,
like they would write it down here and there, but they'd write it in like their own, like,
tablets. Yeah, it would be notes and it would be like piece of paper and stuff like that. Yeah.
I believe it was only for educational purposes as well, it wasn't actually to try and preserve it for later,
That's how it's preserved, isn't it? It's preserved through, like Dahmen said, memorization.
Yeah,
that's why it's such a common practice in, you know, the Muslim Ummah that the Quran is memorized, and it's quite interesting, obviously, like, you know, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, one of the clear miracles of Islam, right? So from the Prophet Muhammad's time to now, end of times, is that the Quran will always be preserved. Unlike the other books, the Quran will always be preserved and it will remain perfect, right? Now, if you see it throughout history, how was the Quran actually preserved? It wasn't preserved through writing like everything else. It was preserved through memorization, right? People would memorize it, right? That's why, like, let's say, bro, if I write a book, I'm saying this is a Quran, innit? if I make that one mistake, yeah, the 1 million other Hafiz around the world will be like, yo, that's wrong.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah.
Hear me? So it's really unique the way that it's preserved, and it's, you know, we can prove it from the last 1400 years that this method of preservation works. You know, subhanAllah. And what was the promise of Allah? That is going to be preserved.
Yeah.
So it's a madness. It's a madness. SubhanAllah.
There was an ayah revealed in the Quran as well, where Allah, he said that if we had like revealed the Quran on top of a mountain,
yeah,
you would have seen it humble itself and like split.
Yeah.
Split from the weight of the Quran. And obviously this just highlights how, you know, heavy the words are.
Yep.
And how they mean so much. And people are carrying this in their heart, so you have to realize the, you know, the importance of it. You know, being a Hafiz isn't just, oh yeah, okay, I'm a Hafiz, yeah, I got a title. That's much more,
yeah,
because a Hafiz means a protector, I believe, right?
Yeah,
so a Hafiz, you know, like, doesn't mean like memorizing.
You said in it, it's the Hafizes that are preserving the Quran,
exactly. Yeah, yeah, so it's more than just having a title to your name and something memorized, you're preserving and protecting the Quran and the words, yeah, of Allah.
And it's kind of unfortunate, isn't it? Because now, like, when you see it, like, in masjids and stuff, not every single one, mm-hmm, but for the majority, like, especially in the UK, like, you get so many people, like, the title of Hafiz has just become a checklist, you know? Mm-hmm. Yep. Parents are like, yeah, I want my son to be a doctor and a Hafiz, an engineer and a Hafiz, this and a Hafiz, you know? And it's just that, you know, there's no going further into it, mm, right? Like, I've seen it so many times in local masjids, right? Someone would graduate, you know, get the title of Hafiz, and you ask them about the Quran, and they don't even know Arabic. They don't even know the language.
Yeah.
Yet they're speaking it, you know?
Yep.
And then, you know, obviously...
Or later on, they forget it.
And, yeah, later on, they forget it. Why? Because, you know, as you go on, you see, like, these same Hafizes, right? They're out there smoking drugs as well, you know? Doing other things, because the title of Hafiz has just become a checklist for them.
Yeah.
Something that I do. My parents told me to in it, so I did it. That's it. You know, but definitely, like Tahmid and Saud mentioned, like, there's a weight to it.
Yeah.
You know, you're the protector, you're the preserver. Yeah, I was going to say, you know what's interesting, right? And it's better to understand it like this, isn't it? At the time of Isa alayhi wasalam, right? It was a time when, you know, healing was very important. That's why the miracle that was associated with Isa alayhi wasalam was healing. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to heal like birds and stuff like that, innit? Yeah. At the time of Musa alayhi wasalam, it was magic. You know, that was profound at the time. So Musa alayhi wasalam, his, you know, he had a staff. He could make it into a snake, could split the sea, and all of these sort of things, right? Those type of miracles were associated with that. You know, because it was relevant and current to the time to give Islam significance. Yeah. If you think about it, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, what was the miracle? Yeah. At the time of the Prophet, poetry was prevalent, right? You know, the Arabs, they were rich in poetry. It was really important in society. And because of that, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give the Prophet? Like, obviously he had other miracles, but the main one that he gave to the Prophet was the Quran. And you know what's, yep, beautiful about that? You know, all the other prophets before Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, they were all prophets that were given to a specific nation or tribe for a specific, yep, time period, right? But Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he's unique, and the Quran is unique in the sense that it was given to the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad, which will last till the Day of Judgment. So every single, like, all of humanity, not just the Arabs, like the whole world, and not just in the 1400 years ago, right? Not just then, but like all the way throughout time until the Day of Judgment, right? So it's something that's complete. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was given a miracle that will last throughout time, and also a miracle that was very prevalent at that time. And you know Umar radiallahu anhu, right?
Mm.
For those of you that don't know, he's the Khalifa, right? He was the second Khalifa. And before Islam, you know, he was known, like, he had a reputation behind him. Like, this, yeah, was like a big man. Wasn't it like he was like equivalent to like 10 men or something? 10 like
men,
that?
Yeah.
Yeah, and he could like fight lions, I don't even know, right? Like, he was a, you know, he was a big man, people feared him, right? Right? And, you know, before he converted to Islam, he was actually planning to go ahead and kill the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, because for him it was like, yo, this blasphemy, this disrespect, because obviously his forefathers, all of them were like, you know, all of them had their pagan beliefs at the time, innit?
And no one could have stopped him because of who he is.
And no one could have stopped him, yeah. But then what happened? What stopped him? Right? Was it like a very, very powerful speech by like some man giving a sermon? Nah, bro. It was because his sister was there in the house reading Quran. And he was like, yo, give me that. Let me see. All he did was he read the Quran, bro, and he cried. Yeah? Imagine the Quran was... The words of the Quran was able to take down Umar radiallahu
anhu. It was 100% set on killing. Nothing would have stopped
him. Yeah. Nothing else would have stopped him. And it was enough to make Umar radiallahu anhu submit. Imagine that. Like, that is how powerful the Quran is. You know? And obviously for them is like, because Umar, you know, he knew Arabic, innit, so he could understand it, so he could see the beauty of it straight away. But imagine us, right? Like, if I were to tell you, if I were to, you know, I don't know, ask you, like, would you want to feel what Umar radiallahu anhu felt at that time when he cried over the Quran? Do you want to see what it was that was enough for Umar radiallahu anhu to just completely forget about everything he held value to in terms of like his forefathers' religions and stuff, and completely submit to these few words that were here, to the author of those words? You know, what did he say? He said like, yo, this cannot be, this, what I just read, it couldn't have been from man. No man could have wrote this. Would you want to read that same thing that he read? Would you want to feel what he felt then? Would you want to know what he knew then? Would you?
Yeah.
Definitely, innit?
Definitely.
That's why, like, yo, learning Quran, learning Arabic, alhamdulillah, like, now it's so much easier. It's online. You can learn it online. So why don't we do it? You know?
Yeah, true. And speaking of, you know, I want to ask you guys, you know, you're talking about Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, being emotionally, you know, being emotionally invested and crying at the when reading this Quran. And you, Tahmidi, also mentioned that there's something beyond the Quran than just being a hafiz, right? I want to ask you guys, what are your kind of personal, emotional, spiritual, whatever experiences with the Quran, and in terms of a, you know, like a, yeah, emotional, spiritual level.
Well, I was going to mention this before, because obviously when we're talking about, you know, the Quran hitting you and like crying and stuff like that. So, not going to lie, you know, studying Arabic in KD, it helps so much.
Yep.
And so one time when we were in the masjid and we were praying in it, obviously after prayer, this wasn't even a Quran ayah, this wasn't an ayah or a verse, this was just a dua.
Right.
So Mufzab, obviously after the prayer we were doing dua, and then I was sitting there, and so I was starting to, because you know when we did Islamia and we learned translations too, like entire surahs.
Oh yeah.
So then and duas and stuff as well. So then he was making dua, and then I was just sat there, and then as he was reciting it, I was like, yo, I'm actually starting to understand this. Like, I started understanding what he's saying, you know, when you're saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen and stuff like that in the dua. I was like, oh, okay, this makes sense. And then the more I was getting to it, the more I was like, damn, this actually has meaning to it. Because before then, I didn't really know. They were just words to me, innit?
Yeah.
And so I remember once that when he finished dua, like the moment he finished, I legit like started crying.
Smaller.
Kind of, in a way. Because I was like, yo, like, that was deep. Like, that had meaning. That had depth to it. That was heavy. That's not just something you say, that's something you mean, you know, like. And then from a lot of the times, the Quran itself has managed to do that. Like, you know, sometimes when you listen to a person who has a really nice voice, has nice recitation, and it just kind of hits you. So I was thinking, imagine if someone just reciting nicely can hit you, like, just enough to make you cry, because obviously a lot of times I felt very emotional.
Yep.
When I was listening, imagine you could understand what they were saying at the same time and understand what was being read and what was being said. And so obviously in those moments is when you fully appreciate it. I remember I used to listen to this one surah like all the time. I think it was Surah Haqqa by, I forgot who it was. I can't remember. I'm going to try and find it, but I have to find it. But obviously his recitation was beautiful, isn't it? And I just used to listen to it time, and it always make me like cold inside. Not cold, but like, you know that feeling,
give you goosebumps,
get?
Yeah.
And something just hits you, it makes your hair stand up. And you're like, yo, I really want to know what this means. And honestly, that is those moments where you feel most motivated to like to pray, to read the Quran, to anything, because you just want to learn more and more. You just want to keep experiencing that feeling. And then I think once you can understand that Allah is trying to talk to you and trying to communicate with you through the Quran, because you know, I heard somewhere that if you want to talk to Allah, you make dua. If you want Allah to talk to you, you read the Quran.
Subhanallah, man.
And obviously, so through that, if you want Allah to understand truly what Allah is trying to say to you, you got to understand the Quran. And once you do fully, it will hit you for sure, like without a doubt. Without a doubt.
100%, man.
What about you, Muhammad?
Me, bro, alhamdulillah, like I've had, like when it came to Quran and like my emotional connection to it, I'd say like in the beginning, like when I was younger, I would actually like hate the Quran, bro. Like I wouldn't like it at all. Like honestly, I was thinking about a better way to say it, but if I'm being completely honest, I'd hate it. Reason being is because obviously, like at the time, I was kind of like I guess like every like Asian kid in it, you kind of get like, you know, tossed into like madrasa in it, you know. So for me, like madrasa, it was like really depressing. Teachers just beat you for no reason, and they're having a bad day, they'll beat you in it. So, and then over there it was like, oh yeah, read Quran, do your fada, this, that, etc. In it, yeah. Fast forward to halfway through second year college, right?
Yeah.
That's when I actually started to practice Islam a lot more, and so when I started to be more connected with my faith,
right, you
know, with my spirituality and stuff like that. And that was for my own personal reasons, and it, like, you know, the typical, like, yo, you know, something went wrong, so I kind of had to lean towards something in it, and I decided to give Islam a shot at that point.
Right.
Alhamdulillah, like, you know, it was good for me, innit? But the thing was, like, I guess at the time I wasn't really surrounded by religious people in it, because obviously I wasn't religious myself.
Right.
So when it came to practicing my faith, I felt like kind of a lone wolf at the time, you know, because the people around me didn't really practice it. So I was like, I kind of felt like I was the only one in it. And then obviously, like, let's say you and Tahmid, you guys went to a different college from me, and we didn't really see each other that often in it.
Yeah.
So then when I went to university, that, you know, that was when I started kind of being introduced to like ISOC and stuff. But for the most part, I did feel kind of alone in my own like struggles in it. And I guess like at some point in university, I think it was second year of uni, so this was probably 3 years of like properly practicing, I guess, when I started, like, it started like hitting me, like I started becoming really upset about it,
right,
you know, about certain things, right? And listen to this, right? Because this is a madness, isn't it? Basically at the time I was thinking, like, because, like, you know, typical things, like, let's say, like, not talking to girls in it. Yeah, or, you know, and, you know, not doing this and making sure I pray 5 times a day, and, you know, not drinking alcohol, not going to party and stuff like that, because at the time, like, student culture was like all about going parties, isn't it?
Yep.
You know, and there's so many like restrictions that Islam has that the people around me didn't really uphold to those type of restrictions, innit? And I could understand that, but I guess I found it difficult at some point in it, especially when people around with me would be like, oh, come on, it's not that deep.
Right.
Like, you know, like, not talking to girls is not that deep. You know, this and that is not that deep in it, you know? But my religion said otherwise in it, and I tried to uphold that. And, you know, people telling me that it's not deep, you know, it made it difficult, you know? And then there's, you know, there was always like the challenge of compromising, you know, like I, you know, if I want to have fun with my friends, I had to make some sort of compromise. Like maybe they put on some music and stuff in it. Mm. Music and swearing, drugs, this and that. I have to compromise with that. Maybe this happens, right? Maybe they invite a girl. I don't know, right? I have to compromise. Maybe they want to go shisha. I have to compromise in it. Like, right. You know, there was always the challenge of compromising. And if I didn't compromise, then I was left out, you know? And yeah. With that feeling of being left out and like, yo, I can't attend this shout that everyone else is going to because of this and that component, right? I was kind of alone, yeah? And I guess I remember one night, it really affected me. And like, I remember like, I was just like in my room and I was like crying, bro. Yeah?
Yeah.
Mm. You know, for those listening, it's the onions in it. I wasn't actually crying because I'm a man in it. But, you know...
Whoa, toxic masculinity.
But yeah, men, so it's okay to cry. So honestly, like, I kind of broke down at that point. And, you know, it was the idea of, like, at that point, I was low-key, like, kind of losing my faith as well. Because I was thinking to myself, like, yo, like, am I, like, because everyone was telling me, like, yo, you're, like, this doesn't even matter. Like, it's not even that deep in it. So I was thinking, like, yo, is what I'm doing, like, does it even matter, you know?
Yeah,
like it's me trying to control myself, it's me trying to do this and that, like, you know, these like sacrifices I'm trying to make for my faith, that doesn't actually matter, you know, because everyone else is telling me like I'm kind of being extra about it, innit? You know, I'm kind of being a bit weird about it. Yeah, so it started that type of thinking started getting to me, innit? And I remember at that point, bro, I kind of, and this was mad, innit? I opened up the Quran, bro. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm.
And kind of I opened up at random, bro. Like, it was just random. Yeah, I was like, yo, pop open the Quran. Yeah. And I just started reading in it because I needed some sort of guidance at that point, bro. I don't even know what I was thinking. Like, I was kind of like, oh, maybe I don't know, you know. It was kind of like I opened it for the sake of it, innit? And bro, so when I opened it, bro, I landed on Surah Al-Qalam. Yeah. The pen.
Mm.
And you know what the translation of it was, what was being recited? Yeah. Let me tell you and try and remember my situation and what I was thinking about at the time. Yeah, and this honestly is mind blowing, right? Translation was Noon, by the pen and what everyone writes, by the grace of your Lord, you, O Muhammad, are not insane. You will certainly have, obviously it's talking about Prophet Muhammad SAW, not me in it, but you know, you're not insane, right? You will certainly have a never-ending reward, and you are truly a man of outstanding character. Soon you and the pagans will see which of you is mad. Surely your Lord alone knows best who has strayed from his way and who is rightly guided. So do not give in to the deniers. They wish you would compromise so they would yield to you. And do not obey the despicable, vain oath takers, slanderers, gossipers, etc. Right? And it went on from that. And bro, when I read that, I was like, what the That's heck? Like, it wasn't even like slightly relevant. It was exactly relevant. You get me?
Mm.
Like, I was thinking about, like I said, I was thinking about compromise. I was thinking about people not understanding and thinking I'm going extra, basically me being insane or mad. I was thinking about these things. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he answered that directly from what I was reading, you know. And I guess that experience, like, either for me, that experience was like enough for me to be like, yo, Allah has me, bro, you know, because like, otherwise I can't explain it. And I've had those similar experiences you know, at other times later on as well, you know. I'm not going to go into it, but I've had those experiences. Like, you know, sometimes when I've had like difficulty, I would just, you know, pick up the Quran. Yeah. Alhamdulillah, now like my Arabic is a lot better, so I could kind of understand, you know, the Arabic in itself as well. You know, so sometimes I wouldn't even read the English but the Arabic, and bro, I'd find it like answering my situation directly, bro, you know, like so many other times. I'm not saying 100% of the time in it, but a lot of the times, like, it would be mad how like how accurate it is to my situation, bro, and like how eloquent the answer is as well. Mm. Like, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you advice in the Quran, the advice isn't, you know, it's got this vibe to it. It's like unapologetic and is certain, you know, like I said, it's got confidence in it and reassurance for you, you know, and it's got a level of eloquence to it that, you know, you don't see elsewhere.
Yeah.
So like when I had that, like, yo, that was enough for me, bro. Like, and you know, in my opinion, like, you know, for those of you listening, right, obviously, you know, it's not the case like, yo, you pick up the Quran, yeah, first random verse you see is going to answer the question of your life, bro.
True. Yeah?
That's not the case, innit? What I found personally for me was when I started reading the Quran on a regular basis, not just as a one-off type of thing, when I started reading the Quran on a regular basis, yeah, that was when I would find myself like in situations where it would kind of answer my questions, or the advice that is given in the Quran would be directly relevant for me, right? I would find that. And I think what it comes down to is the fact that, look, you know, Islam is a monotheistic religion, and there's like no mediation between us and Allah. You know, it is you and your Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the creator of everything, right? Mm. Now, if Allah wants to guide you, he will guide you. Is there anything that can stop him from guiding you? Of course not. And what does Allah say? Allah says that, like, yo, if you seek Allah, if you seek the truth, if you seek guidance, Allah will guide you. You know, there's no ifs and buts about it. He will guide you. So if you have an open heart, and if you're trying to go to the right path, if you're trying and, you know, you want guidance, of course Allah will guide you. You just have to be open to it. And I think in those situations where your heart is open and where you are ready to be guided to the truth, not for anyone else but just for yourself, right? Mm. not for me to prove, like, you know, Bob over there, you know, wrong. Yeah, for me to find the truth myself. If I want to be guided, then of course Allah will guide me. And I think that is the mechanism that lets the Quran, you know, bring you closer to him, because the Quran is his words. That is the mechanism that lets the Quran be a manual to you, be something that helps you, advises you, you know, mm-hmm. and truly connects you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
SubhanAllah. Powerful story, man. Mm. Honestly.
Yeah.
Like, Ahmed, you've already gone. Yeah, okay. So, I think to take away from what Muhammad has just said,
what about you, Saad?
Well, me, I can't really pinpoint any specific moments. I can just pinpoint general moments, you know, where, you know, I've just read the Quran and it's just made so much sense. And it's just, subhanAllah, you know what it is? It just makes you think on a different level, right? I don't know how to explain it. Honestly, I don't. It's just something you have to experience yourself. And it's something that's experienced with the right conditions, right recitation, you know, right environment, stuff like that.
You know, one thing that I wanted to emphasize is, you know, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he created us in it.
Mm.
So he knows us better than we know ourselves, like on levels, you know.
Yep.
So, you know, one thing that I've noticed through like these type of situations where like I found the Quran answering directly what I've been, like, in the situation that I've been in, like the answers that I've needed, basically.
Yep.
You know what's mad? Like, sometimes, like, I won't even know, like, what it is I'm asking, bro, but I'll read it. I'm like, yo, this is what I've been looking for.
Yep.
Like, it's kind of like you reminded me of that, and like, you read it and you're like, yo, this makes sense.
Makes any sense. 100%. Yeah.
You get me? Like, it hits you on another level, because guess what? Allah knows you better than you know yourself.
100%.
And that statement, you will only truly understand it if you read the Quran, bro.
Yep.
You know?
Yep, 100%. And I think an additional factor is to actually listen carefully to the words while you're... So, for example, right? Let's say you're listening to a Qari, right? On YouTube or whatever, right? And you're reading the translation at the same time. Notice the sort of very subtle things. Notice what the Qari does with his voice, what words does he put emphasis on. These things matter, because when you actually pay attention to the translation and listening to it at the same time, it will link together and you'll be like, the meaning will become more profound to you. So it's very important to link those two things together, yeah? And try just to, you know, a lot of people, I feel like some people kind of skip past reading tafsir. They think of tafsir as like this additional step to the. What I'm trying to say is most people think the translation is enough. And to an extent it can be, but there's some ayahs where the translation, English translation, just won't give you enough information. So the tafsir is very important. So if I could say anyone that wants to understand the Quran, on a linguistic level, study Arabic, yeah? On a deeper meaning level, look at the tafsir for whatever you want to look at, right? And you'll find that it's very profound because of what the Quran does with certain words. And you don't even have to look at tafsir, actually. You could just go on, like, I don't know, search Quran Weekly on YouTube when Noman Ali Khan does, like, I think he still does it now, yeah. A weekly video on, and Bayina, actually, as well. Bayina Institute, where he breaks down different scholars' interpretations and their commentary, and different mufassirun, i.e., the exegetes, how they analyze different ayahs and different stories in the Quran and stuff. And you'll find that it's very powerful. For example, Yusuf alayhi salam's story, right? Noman Ali Khan was given an example of so when Yusuf revealed himself to his brothers at the, you know, when they went to collect their portion of the food, because he was Yusuf al-Islam was the minister of, like, the food kind of sector, right, of the land. So they went to him basically without knowing he was Yusuf, and they asked him for some food and said, you know, when you take it back for our family. So, and then long story, but he revealed he was Yusuf, and he said, take this shirt of mine, right, and take it to my father, and put it over my father, and because he was Yaqub alayhi salam was blind at the time, or he couldn't see, right? So put it over him and he'll be able to see again. And it's very it's a very long video, it's like an hour long, but you know, it's worth watching, because he breaks down different things. So for example, the Arabic word, I forget what it was, but it's to throw onto the face, not carefully lie down, not you know, slowly put, whatever, right? It's a very descriptive word. And the healing, he talks about how the action was done, so throwing it down, right, onto his face, meaning with some sort of force, so that Yaqub alayhi salam can actually understand what has just hit him, so he can know that his son Yusuf, who he's been grieving about for years and years and years, is finally alive. And he says that some scholars actually interpret this to different levels. Some said that, you know, when you wear a piece of clothing, that piece of clothing will have the smell of your body on it, right? Your body odor. Mm-hmm. Naturally, if you're married, you live with your wife or your husband or whatever, you know what their scent is. Each person has like a specific scent to them, right? Mm-hmm. And you understand that scent. So he said that obviously his son, he will understand what he smells like, what this, that, he'll understand his scent. So when the shirt is thrown onto him with a bit of force, and he holds it onto his face, and because it's on his face, he'll smell it with his nose, and then that will even it'll make him understand that, yes, my boy that I've been grieving about is alive. And this, it's mad, because each part of Yusuf alayhi salam's story actually takes place around a shirt. Did you ever notice that? The first part is when the brothers bring the shirt to his father, said, they say that this shirt, look, Yusuf's dead, he's been eaten by wolves. This shirt has blood on it. Yeah, he's been eaten by wolves. The shirt has blood on it. The second part is when the shirt gets ripped, yeah, from the woman that's trying to seduce him into zina.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. Mm. And the third part is finally the shirt when he gives it to his brothers to give to his father and put it over his face and to cure him of blindness. And some say he wasn't, Yaqub alayhi salam wasn't actually blind, but he was so overwhelmed with grief to the point and crying so much that he couldn't see. He almost had like a hysterical blindness, right? like a not actually proper blindness,
it
but
was, it
because
was basically like
psychological blindness because of so much pain and grieving of so many years and so much crying and trauma that he actually you know, that was psychological blindness. That's what some scholars say. So it's a mad analysis, man, and it's something you have to really look at in detail to understand.
You know, I'd say like when it comes to like, like for example for me, the example I gave before was, you know, reading the English translation every day, right?
Yeah.
I'd say is like, that is something that, for those of you listening, that is something that you would do to increase your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a way for you to connect with Him. You know, that doesn't require too much, you know, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves consistency, right? Small things that are consistent is more beloved to Allah than big things that aren't consistent, right?
Yeah.
And obviously, like reading a page a day in English translation is something that's easy to do. It's maintainable, you know, you can do it. And I think for that, it's like, it's something for yourself. It's something to keep that connection with Allah. That's why we do it. But if you want to study the Quran, if you want to understand it, right?
Yep.
Then you definitely need to look into the tafsir of the Quran, because what it is that the Quran was revealed over a period of, was it 23 years, isn't it?
Yeah.
It was revealed over a period of 23 years, and it wasn't even in chronological order, you know? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal ayahs, right, a group of ayahs to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam based on a specific situation that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found himself in. It was to help in a specific situation, right? And then later on, after, you know, 23 years, Prophet ﷺ, he put it in the order that it is in today. You know, it wasn't the order that it was revealed in either. So definitely, if you want to understand the Quran on that level, you need to know the situation that it was revealed into.
Yep.
100%, otherwise you 100%. Only know half the story. It's like, you know, you only know the solution, but what's the question, you know?
Yeah, for real. So many people bring out like ayahs saying, oh, why is it saying this, they don't even look into when it was revealed, why it was revealed, the context of the situation,
the
or anything,
context in the situation.
They just cherry pick ayahs and say, why is the Quran saying this?
Obviously, for those of you listening, you know, right now we're in the second lockdown in the UK. And I know, like, other places, like, lockdown is still going on, innit? So you're kind of stuck at home, you know? And for a lot of us, it's very depressing as well, innit?
Mm.
You know, like we mentioned in the previous episodes, because it really is the case, like, you know, you can't go outside. It's winter in the UK, so there's not even any sunlight, right?
Mm.
So it can get really depressing, you know? Obviously, like, knowing, like, you know, like this person, like how many people died from corona and etc, right? And, you know, being on guard like that for such a long time, you know, for a lot of months now, you know, it can be difficult. I think one very beneficial thing we can all do now, is to go ahead, you know, it could be online, preferably a book. You know, order one from amazon.co.uk.
English translation for all our international
.com for the international fans, in it. But yeah, and order an English translation of the Quran, or if you prefer a different language, do that. Yeah, and just start reading it, you know, every day, like a page a day. And then once you become more comfortable, 2 pages a day, 3 pages a day, and see for yourself if it helps you connect to Allah more. You know, obviously the key to it is that you need to be open to connect to Allah. If you order and you tell yourself like, ah, this isn't gonna work, then guess what? It's probably not gonna work for you. You know, you have to be open to it. So honestly, take this time, you know, the situation that we're in, to really connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, connect to your spiritual side, you know. And wallahi, like, if you're successful in that, you will find so much comfort, happiness and peace in that, you know. And obviously try your best to, like, you know, go outside for a walk, you know, do something, like, you know, try to be productive and stuff like that. Talk to your friends whenever you can. Stay safe, of course. You know, today I was I had to actually get tested today, innit, for coronavirus. So, you know, big dua for me as well that, you know, it comes out negative. My dad was tested a few days back, innit. and unfortunately he was tested positive for corona, but alhamdulillah, like, he's feeling a lot better now. He was tested again today, so make the word that is negative now, innit? But yeah, so he's just been binge watching Avatar, innit? So
Avatar. Has he actually?
Avatar, yeah, yeah. Avatar, the last Airbender.
Your dad has been.
Yeah.
Wow. What a guy, bro. Respect to you.
Yeah, bro. Alhamdulillah, he's going strong, innit? So he's feeling well. What episode is he on? Bro, man started on like season one, and he's like on like season three now.
Obviously, he's not gonna start. Yo, no way.
My guy, yo.
Wait, bro, legit, every single time, like, I saw him, he's just like watching Avatar, bro. It's funny, man.
That just shows how sick Avatar is.
And man. Trust me, bro, even adults can connect with it.
Yeah, trust, man. Nah, my mom loves Avatar as well, man. It's so
bet sick. But your dad thinks he's Uncle Iroh, also.
Trust you. But yeah, so that's all I have to say.
Yeah. Mm. Okay, so I hope you guys enjoyed listening to this episode, inshallah. If you did, please leave a like, subscribe, because we will have more good content coming out over this lockdown period. And hopefully you and your families are safe. May Allah preserve you all and keep the ummah safe. Ameen.
Ameen.
And grant us all shifa if we are sick. Ameen.
Ameen.
And take care, everyone. Subscribe, like, assalamu alaikum.
Yeah, also, if you're watching this on YouTube, then, you know, let us know in the comments below, like, if you've ever had any experiences with the Quran, or, you know, just give us your thoughts on what ways you believe we can connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because obviously we just mentioned one way, innit? There are definitely other ways. So, yeah, let us know in the comments below. But, yeah, with that said, Saad.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bye bye.